Good morning. This is the last three chapels this week. Can you believe we're already at that point in the school year? So that means for you all that finals is coming up quickly. If you haven't thought about that, they're on the way. Be prepared. And it also means we're finishing out the book of Romans today. So open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 15 and 16. There's a lot of names in here. It's going to go faster than you think it will. It's a lot of text. We'll read through those. I will mispronounce some of the names, and it'll be okay. And we'll keep going on. You'll get to read them. If you think I pronounced them wrong, you're probably right. We'll just keep going. It's no big deal. All right, let me bring you back to our outline of Romans. As we think about the word cross, as we look at that, we are in the end of that sanctification section, moving towards the salutations. Now, we typically do our salutations and greetings at the beginning, but now, back in that time, they would do the salutations and greetings at the end of a letter. And so where we might typically say, hey, greet so-and-so, I got people with me, here's what's going on, and that might happen at the beginning of our conversation, that happens at the end. And so that's where we are today, with a host of names. But don't check out, because I think there's some really good things that we can pick up on. We'll try to highlight those as we move forward. I'm also using this to kind of cast vision for some of you that this may be the last chapel message if you're a senior and you're graduating, and we're excited for you. But if I get one last word to you, not at graduation, but here, I want to cast a little vision for that. And for the rest of you, there's this summer coming up. You got two options when the summer comes up. You can strategically take advantage of this summer as an opportunity to be on mission for Christ and to be involved in ministry, or you can take this summer and completely waste it and drift back in your faith and not stay in the Word and get attached to friends that are going to pull you down instead of you trying to pull them up. And you can come back next fall having to repent of some really bad habits that you developed over the summer. And what I don't want you to do is to waste this summer. I want you to have an ambition of what you're going to do this summer that's going to further the gospel, that's going to help you to love Christ more, that's going to help you to grow in your faith, and that's going to make a difference for the kingdom so we're not wasting our lives. And so we're going to use part of this text to help look at how Paul did these things and how we too can do these things to take advantage of every opportunity. So here's your main idea today. Stand firm for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, loving God and others well. This is us at Cedarville. This is what we do. Our vision statements for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what do we want to do? We want to stand firm. When all of culture comes at us and all of social media is telling you something different, you stand firm. Because truth is found in the word of God. It's not found anywhere else. It's not found in flawed people. It's not found on social media. It's not found in your own personal feelings of what you may think. The truth is found in the word of God. And we need to stand firm for that word. And we need to stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to do so loving God and loving others well. That's what we need to do with our lives. Here's your outline of the text. The outline of the text is, first, we're going to look at Paul's purpose and plans. You'll see that in 15, 14 through 33. Next, we're going to look at Paul's friends. He had a bunch of them. I can't pronounce all of their names. We'll have fun with that today. And then we're going to look at Paul's doxology. He ends the letter similarly to how he began it. He gives us a summary of exactly what he wants us to say and think and learn. So we've got three portions. We begin with Paul's purpose and plan. We look at chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 14. In verse 14, you're going to see his purpose. As we walk through this first section, you're going to see the purpose. Then he's going to get to his plans. So just follow along as we read through a whole lot of text. I'm not going to read through the entire thing. We're going to take it section by section. I'll comment along the way. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So he starts off here with, perhaps if he said something that has offended these people at Rome, remember, he hadn't been there. He had not visited the church at Rome yet, but he wrote him a letter, and if it's this letter, maybe he offended somebody. And so he's saying to them, I'm satisfied about you. I didn't write this letter to correct you. I didn't write this letter to belittle you. I'm satisfied that you're a good church. But then he continues on. He says, but on some points, I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder. Now, this is a good lesson for all of us that we constantly need reminders of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives and of the truth of the Word of God. Because what tends to happen is we have this sinful nature that once we're saved, we become a new creation. But then Paul talks about as the flesh. That flesh, as we saw in Romans 7, pulls us to do the things we're not supposed to do and don't want to do. And if we're not careful, we will just spiral completely out of control, caught up in our own selfishness and self-centeredness. So every morning when we get up, it's no Bible, no breakfast. Every morning we wake up and we say, I need to preach the gospel to myself. I need to remind myself of who I am. I need to remind myself my identity is found in Christ, and nothing this world throws at me can shake me, because my Savior is there and my foundation is fixed and Jesus is rock solid, and I'm ready for the day to take it on. If you don't remind yourself of that, you're going to be shaky. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be anxious. But friends, we've got a God who is sovereign over it all, and he loves us, and he knows us, and he still loves you, even after he knows all of your faults and everything that's wrong with you. And so here he's reminding them. What's he reminding them of? The grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He talks about this in terms of priestly service. He says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that offering the Gentiles, the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here Paul considers his work as a minister to the Gentiles, as a priest working to offer the Gentiles that he has led to the Lord to God as an acceptable sacrifice, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, this should strike us as a little odd, because remember, we as Christians know that we're supposed to be humble. So when Paul uses that word proud here, all of a sudden it's like, wait a second. What are you doing? Let me make sure I understand the context here, because you're saying that you need to be proud, but it's proud of my work for God. And then here's a clarifying statement. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So can we be proud? We can be proud of what God has done through us, but we never seek to take the glory or credit ourselves. We always give the glory and credit to God who has done the work through us. So if you do something really incredible in this life, who gets the glory? God does. Can you be proud that you did something really cool? Sure, because God worked through you. And that's a cool thing that God works through us. But he's not going to venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through him to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, and by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul going out, signs and wonders accompanied the gospel as it went forward. He did things that we don't do today because it was confirming the power of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, the truth of his message and what he was doing. And here you see him talking about that, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, that's 1,400 miles if you were to walk it by sandals, which is probably how he did it. 1,400 miles. I complain if I have to fly on an airplane for 1,400 miles. And yet he walked 1,400 miles. And he says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, we know every person hadn't heard, but he had taken the gospel to all of these areas. And thus, he says, I make it my ambition. So what's Paul's ambition? What's his purpose? What's he driving at? He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, to those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, don't miss this part, because this is one of the reasons later on we're going to see that even when he says that he's going to go by Rome, he says, I'm going to Spain. I'm not coming to Rome to plant a church or to do ministry. I'm coming by to hang out with you for a little bit on my way to somewhere else where the gospel has not been preached, so that I'm not building on someone else's foundation. Now, this was what Paul was after. This is what he wanted. I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. I'm going to an unreached area. Now, some of you may need to have a similar mission and a similar drive. Some of you need to go over to our School of Biblical and Theological Studies and look at the list of those who do not have a Bible in their native language, and you need to translate the Bible into that native language, and that needs to be your life's work. Your mission is that you're going to help make sure that everybody hears the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be missionaries that go to places that your name will never be heard again because you're going to an unreached area, a really hard area, and you're going to share the gospel. Most of you are not going to go to an unreached area in this day and time. But my question for you is, what is your ambition? See, Paul had an ambition. His ambition was to make sure that the gospel was known in places where it wasn't known. And I would submit to all of you that we should have an ambition to make sure the gospel is known by people who don't know the gospel. We should all have an evangelistic heart and evangelistic passion to team up with 6 to 8 of your best friends and go to a city and get involved in a church plant or a healthy church or a new church or however you want to do it so that you have a gospel witness in that location for Christ. You can make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have an ambition. How are you going to use that degree that you're getting here so that you can take that degree and then use it in a way that furthers the gospel? Is your ambition just to make money, live the American dream, get a house, have 2.5 kids, however you do that, and have 2 cars or 3 or whatever? And is that your ambition? Because that's not a lasting ambition. You're not taking any of that with you. The lasting ambition is an eternal ambition that says, I'm going to make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you've got a summer coming up. Or for some of you seniors, you've got a lot of time coming up. Do you have your ambition laid out? Do you know what your purpose is? I'm going to go serve in an internship in this business for the summer. Are you going to go in with the mindset of, I'm going to make sure that I have eyes open to see how I can further the gospel? I'm going to use this to encourage people to love others well. Are you looking at where you're going to land after graduation with eyes towards the gospel? Well, I'm going to this place because they're the only ones that offer me a job. Well, where are you going to live and what church are you going to get involved in and how are you going to do all these things? What's your mindset? And I want to say to you here, he had an ambition. I hope you too have an ambition. Verse 22, he changes from his ambition to his plans. He's going to tell them his plans. Now, this is dangerous because he's putting in writing, here's my plans. This is what I plan to do. Once you put that stuff in writing, it's a big deal. We don't like talking about it sometimes. Everybody asks you the question, right, seniors? What are you going to do next? Or freshmen, what are you majoring in? And if you don't know the answer to that question, you're like, stop asking me that question. I hate answering that question. Well, here, Paul, what's your plans? He's going to put it down. This is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now I no longer have any room for work in these regions. What he's saying is there are churches planted. He hasn't reached every single person, but there's been a church planted. It's that church's job to reach every single person. Since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He's still on his main purpose and his main ambition in life. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't settle down. Oh, well, I've done this in my area. I don't need to keep working for the gospel. He says, no, 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 I'm going to Spain. Now, I don't know if he ever made it there. Some versions of church history say he made it there. Some say he didn't. Who knows? I don't know. I don't think it matters. I think he had in his mind a purpose that he wanted to do something. He had a plan. Our plans don't always work out. That's okay. But he says to them, in passing, I'm going to go to Spain and to be helped by you on my journey. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I've got another plan. At present, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Well, why do they owe it to them? Because the gospel came to them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, they've never met them, but they brought the gospel to them. And so there's a brotherhood and a sisterhood that we see here. For they were pleased to do it, and they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be service of them in the material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, when I'm done, when I've gone to Jerusalem, when that's over, and I've delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So again, he tells them, I'm coming, but not to stay. I'm just coming for a visit. I'm going to come say hello, and then I'm off to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, here he's going to appeal to them to join him in prayer. Notice how he words this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together, to war together, to lock arms together,
and to wish me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He asked for two things. The first is that one, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And secondly, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. One, I'm going to be delivered. Well, he knew it had already been told that he was going to be, you remember the belt and they tie it, and he's going to be in chains. He's going to be in bondage. So he's asking them, pray that I'm going to be delivered here. And then he's saying too, that the gift would be acceptable, because with the Gentile Jew divide that has taken place, if they accept this gift, that's a good thing for Christianity. That's a good thing for being united in Christ. So those are the two prayer requests. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all, amen. That's his plan and his purpose. And there's something else I don't want you to miss here though. He asked them to strive with him in prayer so that he would avoid these people who were out to do him harm. How did Paul get to Rome? In chains. He didn't necessarily make it the way that he was praying that he would make it. But God used and answered his prayer in a slightly different way so that he would then get there. And so what we see here in the text is that even with Paul, God didn't answer his prayer in the exact way that he wanted it answered. And friends, I want to tell you that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the exact way that we want them answered. You may be praying, God, I want this and this and this and this. God is not a genie in a bottle to serve at your wishes. God is sovereign and he knows what's better for you than what you even know. And he sometimes will redirect those paths and he will take you around the circle to get you to where he wants you. And sometimes you'll make it to the same destination in a very different way. And sometimes you won't. And we have to be okay with that. Our plans may not be God's plans. That doesn't mean we still can't plan. So Paul here shows us his plan and his purpose. And then we see him transition. He talks about his friends. Verse 16, there's a lot of them. He starts out with, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She was generous in the gospel. She also is probably the one that took this letter to the church at Rome. And so you see here that he mentions her first. Then he continues on, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He says they risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but to all the churches of the Gentiles, give thanks to them as well. Greet also the church in their house. And so they had house churches. So if you go to a church plant and the church plant starts off in a house, that's great. You're just being biblical. I hope it doesn't stay there, because I hope it grows too big and it can't stay there. But that's okay if it starts there and if it exists there. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was my first convert to Christ in Asia. Well, you know that he remembers the first convert. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Okay, let me call a timeout. How many times do we skip over all of these names when we're reading in our quiet time? I got a point I want to get to here in a minute. But we greet them all. They're well known to the apostles. Now, here there's some controversy about what this actually means. It doesn't mean they were apostles. It just means they were known by the apostles and that they were in Christ even before Paul was, before him. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ. Greet Stachys. Greet Apollos, who was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the family who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegian, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, Patrobus, I should have said, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with me. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All right, what are we going to do with this? Here's what I want you to notice. There are about 26 names, depending on how you count all this, who are mentioned by Paul in this letter. So first of all, my general impulse about Paul is that he's a loner. You know, he's the guy that's not very popular. He's the guy that's kind of out doing his missionary work and that maybe he doesn't have a ton of friends. But in this context, he names 26 people. Of those 26 people, I just want to say to you, how many of you have 26 people that you know by name and you can mention something about that you could think think that are working with the Lord alongside you? So here's my point to you. Make as many friends as possible and don't just stick to your own little clique. It's real easy sometimes for us to get in a group that we're comfortable with, a 4 or 5 or 6 or 10, or if you're an extrovert, maybe that's 20, I don't know. If you're an introvert, maybe that's 2, I don't know. But if you have your clique and then you don't include other people in it and you don't reach out and welcome other people, here what we see is Paul, who's a person I often think of as the introvert that's away. He's the guy that writes all these letters. He's the guy that's on mission. He had plenty of friends that he's thanking in Rome. And here's another thing I think about, because this is just how my mind works. Who did he leave out? You know, somebody got mad when they read that letter and they thought, my name's not included. But that didn't stop him from including all 26 of these people. He had a lot of friends. We can take away from that you need to have all the friends in Christian ministry you can possibly have. Well, I don't want any more friends. Well, suck it up, buttercup, and go make some more friends. Because you don't want people out there who don't have friends to be sitting by themselves. And so you're going to see people and you're going to love others well. And you're going to say, I want them to have friends and be included. And so I will be a friend to those who don't have friends. I will become all things to all people so that by all means I may win some to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to know. There's about 8 ladies in this group. Some of these names, it's kind of debated over whether they were a guy or a girl. I don't know. I'm not the expert on this, but I think there were 8. And so if you've got 26 and 8 of them are female, Paul gets a bad rap sometimes. I don't permit a woman to be a pastor. Paul, you just didn't like women. He named 8 out of 26. Come on now. And he gave Phoebe the letter to take. This isn't a time when this doesn't happen. Paul commended these ladies as hard workers. Paul was not a male chauvinist, patriarchal person who didn't like women. He was just somebody who was giving us what the word of the Lord and the Spirit had told him he was to write. And so notice that there are 8 females in this. So if you, in your mind, have anything that tells you that a woman is not equal in worth and value and having the essence of God in them, that image of God in them, then that's wrong and it's unbiblical and it's not okay. Men and women have equal value and worth before God. And at a time when you didn't commend women, here's Paul. It doesn't stop there. There are some of these that are Jews and there are some of these that are Gentiles, and he commends them both. So what can I say to you on this? The gospel bridges, whether we're male or female, the gospel bridges our ethnicity. Whatever our ethnicity is, we can be commended in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, it's a really weak applause there, right? But thank you to the one person over there that believes the gospel bridges ethnicities. All right. Here's the deal. You don't have to clap. It's fine. It doesn't bother me. I'm not here for that. Here's the deal, though. Sometimes, especially in America, we want to think we're like the chosen people. We want to think that we have all the Jedi powers because we are the special people in the world. And that everybody else are just not God's chosen people. Okay, first of all, time out. God didn't come to us, he came to the Jews. Second of all, there's nothing special about us that says God loves us more than God loves the people that we might look at and put down. Whatever country it may be that you look at and you may think, well, they just don't have it like we're just better than them. Do you recognize they have just as much of the image of God as you do and that Christ died for them just as much as he died for you and that there's nothing that makes me any better than anybody else? That all of humanity is equal and that we are in the image of God and all of us are equal and that we are at the foot of the cross begging for grace and mercy from a holy and righteous God. And if anything causes us to want to belittle or put somebody down, that is wrong and unbiblical and sinful. So whatever those prejudices are you have, maybe because you just don't know somebody, maybe because you've never experienced a certain culture, then I want to say to you, 26 friends, go make some friends that don't look like you. Go have a conversation with somebody that comes from a different place than you came from and ask questions, seeking to learn and get to know and to value another person created in the image of God. Okay, it doesn't stop there. Out of these 26 friends, they not only come from different ethnicities, they're not only male and female, There are also different socioeconomic classes. Some of these names are presumed to have been slaves. Some of these names, they're really wealthy people. They had houses big enough the church meets in their house. And with the church meeting in their house, they didn't look at somebody and say, no, 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 you're from the wrong side of the tracks. Or no, 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 you don't have a 401k. You can't come into this house because you look different from us. You act different from us. You don't wear the same clothes we do. You don't even know. I would give you examples. I don't even know what the labels are. I don't even know what's cool. I don't even know what's expensive, but you do. Some of you know exactly what the labels are that indicate that you've got status or you have this. In this letter, he's talking to people who have nothing, and he's talking to people who have a lot. And so I want to say to you, the gospel bridges all socioeconomic divides. When you look at somebody that's homeless, they're in the image of God. And God loves them just as much as he loves me. And there's nothing special about me just because God has allowed me the opportunity to be at this place and doing what I get to do, and I love what I get to do, and I live in a really nice house, and I get all these really nice things. That doesn't mean God loves me anymore. If God loved me more and blessed me more, that's a prosperity theology. There's something wrong with you because God didn't bless you. That's a prosperity theology. We don't know their story. We don't know who they are. 26 friends. Across all divides. That's what the gospel looks like. So in your mind, whether you're going to work a camp, oh, especially if you're going to work a camp, and you got all these campers that come in, do you gravitate to the campers that look like you, act like you, and have the same interests you do? Or do you look at the camper that doesn't fit in and you say, that's gonna be my ministry this week? How do you think about life? My mission and purpose is to make those people who don't feel comfortable. Or my mission and purpose is to hang out with people that look just like me and like the same things I like and enjoy the same jokes I enjoy. Where are you thinking about how you're gonna spend your life? He had friends. He had a lot of them. And he was worried about them. And so we see his concern for his friends. Look in verse 17. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Here's what I want to say to you. Watch out. It's not just in this day and time. It is now for us too. Watch out for those who call divisions and those who create obstacles, those who create scandalons, those who create problems contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. You heard Dr. Kimball when he spoke about some of these people that are on Instagram that are saying things that some of it sounds right, but there's some of it that's wrong and it doesn't fit with theology. Avoid them. Don't get caught up watching their stuff just because they have good words and they're charismatic in the way they say it. If you know it disagrees with scripture, avoid them. There are a whole lot of people out there saying things that we are gravitating towards because there's a nugget of truth and they're bold enough to say something that's countercultural and we go, oh, I'm gonna listen to what they have to say, but it has no gospel in it. If it doesn't have the truth of the gospel in it, avoid them. If it doesn't align with his word. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and by flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. But for you, for your obedience, it's known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise. Here's a good word for us. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. This is my prayer for all of you. I want you to be wise as to what is good. Pursue and seek what is good. And I want you to be innocent. I want you to be infants. I want you to be ignorant of what is evil. I don't want you to understand how to be better at being evil. I want you just to be so completely ignorant of some of these evil things that exist in our world that you just don't even know. Not that you plot how to be evil. But there's some of you in the room that you're already there. You're really good at it. You can put up the false front. But behind the scenes, you're plotting, you're planning, you're hiding. You know what you have going on that nobody else knows is in your heart and soul and mind. And to you, I want to say that God's mercy is available and there for you. There's no sin, there's no temptation, there's no anything that's going on in your heart and mind that God can't forgive. Run to the mercy of God. Be wise as to what is good, be innocent as to what is evil. Here's why. The God of peace, the God who rules all, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Soon, friends, soon there will be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll no longer struggle with this flesh or these temptations. And the God of heaven will crush Satan under our feet. He transitions from there to friends who were with him. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Suspater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. A lot of times Paul would dictate, they would have somebody else that would write the letter. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Gaius had to be somebody who's pretty wealthy. He's hosting everybody. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And so now he transitions away from his plan and his purpose. He's talked to us about his friends, those friends that were in Rome that he was writing to, his concern for his friends, those friends who were with him. And now he transitions to his doxology, and this is how he ends the letter. Listen, and you'll remember some things from the very beginning of the letter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. And by that, don't get caught up on the my. It just means the gospel of Jesus Christ that was revealed to him. To strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. You remember that word? It's popped up repeatedly. What's the mystery? The great mystery is that the gospel that was sent to the Jews has now been made known to all of the Gentiles, that the gospel is the power of God to save those, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. It's that mystery that's now been made known. It was kept secret for long ages, but now it's been disclosed through the prophetic writings and made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so what are your takeaways? Here's your application. I've already mentioned several of these. Your first application point, have one ambition, to live for King Jesus. You're gonna live that out in different ways. Some of you are gonna live that out as a teacher in a public or private school. Some of you may live that out as a politician. Some of you may live that out serving in church work. Some of you may live that out as an engineer or a nurse or in the athletic area, healthcare areas, any number of the majors we have. Some of you are gonna live that out in different ways. But wherever your vocation is, have one ambition, to live for King Jesus. Use your gifts well, use them with excellence, serve him well. Number two, we've mentioned it, but I remind you, God may not answer your prayers in the way you think he will, but he still hears you. He's still listening. If we ask for the wrong things, God says no. If we ask for the right things, sometimes he says yes, but sometimes he says slow. Not yet. Be patient. Sometimes the wrestling with God over the answer is learning to walk with God and have a conversation with God and to live a life alongside and with God. And that may be the process he wants you to go through, is that you learn to trust him. You learn to talk to him. You learn to be persistent in bringing things to him in prayer. Have as many godly friends as possible. Whatever year you're in, if you're coming back next year, or if you're not, make more friends. You can never have too many friends. And I guarantee you there's always at least one friend that you consider a friend that thinks they're on the edge or the fringe, or they think they're still isolated, or they still feel like they're not part of the group. He mentioned 26 friends by name, and it crossed all barriers. Make more friends. It'll make you a better person. It'll be helpful in gospel ministry. Be wise toward good and infants and evil. Give all praise and glory to God. And then I want you to spend your summer or your life making a difference for Jesus. You know why? Because I don't want you to waste your life. A life well lived. A life where one day when you look back upon all that the Lord has given to you, you can look back and say, I can't believe God used me to do some of these things. I can't believe God actually used me to do anything. But if you just waste your life, if you just go through the motions, if you don't have a purpose, an ambition, I don't want you to look back and say, where did it go? And what did I do with it that actually means anything? I want you to have a life well lived, not for your glory, but for His, so that you can look and say, I'm proud of what God has done through me. And you'll stand in heaven one day before your Savior, and you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So for your summer or for your life, stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what everybody else says about you. Yeah, but they're gonna think I'm crazy. They already think you're crazy. You came to Cedarville. I mean, you believe Jesus rose from a grave and is coming back again on a white horse to make all things new. You have lost your mind in the world's eyes. Oh, but one day, the world will see. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as you're standing for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, love God and others well. And that's a life well lived. And some of you won't do that. And we'll see it. And we'll know. And there'll be a moment in your life you'll be like, what did I do? And I want you to know at that moment, God's still there. And He still loves you. He still has grace for you. And I want you to know, I don't care what you end up doing in life, you can always come home to Cedarville. And we will help guide you to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we love you too. And that's why we're here. So you may not be living it right now. You may be really far from God in a place where you should be really close to God. Lean into the gospel. Repent of your sin. Accept the grace that is offered to you at the cross. And don't waste your life, your talents, your gifts, your passions. Go make a difference for all eternity. Go stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, knowing that you are fully known and you are fully loved. Oh, Lord, would you help us all to do this? Would you give us strength? Would you help us to know that the gospel is true and that you are real and that you love us and your word is true? And God, would you help us to cast out the lies of the evil one with the truth of your word? Would you help us not to waste our lives? God, I pray for all of these students. Help them to survive finals. Help them to get through everything that's before them. But God, help them not to waste their summer or their lives or their opportunities you've given them. May they live for your glory in such a way that we'll all be rejoicing in heaven one day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You are dismissed.